chapter 5 this morning. I didn't do my Thanksgiving message last Sunday morning. I did, but Wednesday night I did a little deviation from with the Bible study we've been going through, 1 and 2 Samuel, and we just went off of that and just had a Thanksgiving message on Wednesday night. I'm thinking next year about moving, when Thanksgiving rolls around, I'll move the Wednesday night service back to Tuesday night. I know some people travel and things and kind of makes it hard trying. Plus, not only that, going around trying to get all your food ready. You got 3 turkeys in the oven and whatever. But we may move that back one night to Tuesday night. I know some churches do that. Les been doing it for years. And that may be a better way to go. But anyway, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We think about giving thanks. And like I said, you know, most of us as Christians know that we, you know, we should be thankful every day. And hopefully we are thankful every day and grateful every day. And of course, we have Thanksgiving. We set a day aside nationally. I mentioned Wednesday night. I don't know what an atheist does on Thanksgiving. Who they going to give thanks to if it's not God? But I had a couple of questions, you know, and we think about this carefully. You know, do we ever have a reason to complain to God? Do we ever have a reason to complain to God, or is there any circumstance in which we may find ourselves, in which we cannot find something to be thankful for? Is there any circumstance that we might find ourselves in life in which we cannot find something to be thankful for? I remember when I was in school, and I was in elementary school. But, you know, it was the first big book that I read. I remember the teacher gave us some kind of assignment. And I think there was some books there, and you could pick a book out. You know, I'm talking about, this wasn't a comic book. It wasn't Mad Magazine. You know, it was the first book, novel, I guess it's what it is. And I picked out Robinson Crusoe. Anybody ever read Robinson Crusoe? Huh? Stanley, you read that? Just not too many. Man, y'all, I'm going to have to alliterate y'all with a, get a library going. Robinson Crusoe, that was a good book. I liked it. And I told my teacher, I said, man, I thought it would be cool looking back now. It probably wouldn't have been. But he was, Robinson Crusoe was shipwrecked on a tropical island. And everybody else perished in the storm, however it did. And he ended up living, I don't know how many years he was stranded on this island by himself. And like I say, tropical climate. And what he did was he made 2 lists, one that he called evil and one that he called good. And he wrote down things, you know, kind of categorized things along the way. And so, you know, he said, well, he was, you know, under evil, he was alone on a deserted island. But under good, but he was alive. He was still alive. And then under the evil, he said, well, he was apart from society, or he was apart from everybody else. But on the good side, he wasn't starving to death. There was fish and things, I guess, fruit and that. He didn't have a lot of clothes. He lost about everything other than what he was wearing, but he was in a warm climate where you really didn't have to have much, didn't have to have a coat or anything like that. He didn't have any weapons for defense, but on this particular island, there wasn't like a lot of big wild beasts that he had to defend himself from. Wasn't any danger from anything like that, like some places they had been on the journey before the shipwreck. He didn't have anybody to help him, but the ship had actually, in the storm, had wrecked close enough to shore that he was able to go out and get supplies off the ship to kind of, you know, help him get through. So when he looked at it all, he concluded that there was no condition so bad that one could not find something, if you know, in which to be grateful for. There was no condition that bad. We think about the Apostle Paul, and a place in the Bible always sticks out in my mind about him. Of course, Paul's written the words that we just read where he said, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last little part of verse 23, he says this. He was talking about, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, which means being beaten, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So here was a man that had his share of trouble, what we'd call trouble, and most of us haven't gone through a lot of what Paul had mentioned about right there, yet the same man wrote, "Rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks." Paul wasn't a man, you know, when I was reading his life, and it kind of dawned on me, came to a conclusion. I mean, we know he was from Tarsus. We know how his early life was. He was educated, and he was educated and groomed to be a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. So he had a religious background or education. But, you know, he didn't have a lot of what we call, you know, he wasn't living in luxury. I'm sure that was a highly sought after position that he had. So we can kind of separate that. But when he turned to Christ and the Jews turned their back on him and they wouldn't have much to do with him. I don't think he had, and we can't find that he had very many material possessions. I was wondering, I don't even know if he had a home. Because if he had a home, he wasn't at his home because he was on. We talked about the shipwrecks. He was on missionary journeys. He stayed in certain cities sometimes. He stayed somewhere, obviously. He wasn't out on the street, but he was staying with somebody else. And so he didn't have any of the world's goods, you know, so to speak. And we think about that. We know also he had the Bible says that he had a thorn in the flesh, which means he had a physical problem of some kind. And some people, theologians, believe it was an eye problem just based on some other verses of Scripture that he wrote. Could have been, maybe not, maybe, eye problem, but it was some kind of thorn in the flesh, and the Bible says that he asked God about it 3 times, that he would take the thorn away. But then the Lord said, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, he didn't take the thorn in the flesh away. Spent nights and days, how many days, countless days and nights in prison. Eventually, he was martyred, killed, for his faith, I mean, for the Christian faith, for preaching the gospel. So he lost his life for preaching the gospel, yet he wrote, you know, about being grateful and about being thankful and about rejoicing. And he said in verse 15, in verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now, I thought about that. In everything give thanks. Now, verse 18 is closely tied to verse 17, where it says pray without ceasing. You know, they kind of have to go hand in hand. But you know, when you think about in everything, give thanks. Now, there's probably a couple of things where you can't give thanks or shouldn't give thanks. And one thing, not outright, is giving thanks if you fall into sin. We're not to give thanks for falling into sin. Now, if we do fall into sin, we can be thankful for God's mercy and for God's grace and for God's pardon. We can be thankful for any good that may come out of it. Sometimes in the chastening hand of God, that causes some other benefits to us spiritually that we can be thankful for that. And even thankful for God's chastening hand. Nobody likes to get chastened, but, you know, I'm thankful when I look back at my own parents, how they raised me up. You know, my parents, you know, I couldn't do everything I wanted to do. I couldn't do every, you know, tell, this will help your kids out right there. You can pay me a little extra on the side. I couldn't do everything I wanted to do. You know, I mean, there was places, my friends, and you know, well, Johnny gets to go and do it. And my mom, you know, what your parents used to say? If Johnny jumped in the fire, would you jump in the fire? And me being a smart aleck, I'd say, yeah, you know, you know, whatever. But, you know, they get to do it. And how come I can't do it? Well, my parents were watching out for me. They were saying, look, this might be a bad deal for you. I mean, sometimes it might not have been, but a lot of times it might have been a bad deal. People that you hung around with, places you couldn't do, things you couldn't do. I'm thankful for those things when I got older. My manners, you know, don't put your elbows on the table. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you, Mr. and Mrs. You know, I know a lot of people don't even know what I'm talking about today. You older ones do. People don't even know. They don't know anything about manners. I still struggle with calling somebody that's older than me by their first name. I just can't do it. All the neighbors, I've shared this with you before, that we grew up around, a lot of them still living up in their 90s. I know their first names. I mean, I'm 65. I still got to call them Mr. and Mrs. because that's what mom, that's the way they ingrained that in me, you know. And so I'm glad that they did that. I'm glad for, and so the chastening hand of the Lord. I mean, God does it to, you know, correct us and get us on track. I'm thankful that he doesn't let us do whatever we want to do, because we'd make a mess out of it for sure. You know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And you know, all things work together for good. Now, this is the reason. Because of that, because of Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's key. You got to love God. And to them who are called according to his purpose. This is the reason that we can give thanks in all things. Because there's things in life sometimes that we feel like it doesn't seem good. But if we're loving God and we're trusting God, then the thing that we may go through in our life at that time is going to work together for good. It may not be specifically by itself good, but in the long run, you know, it would be good. So just a couple, 3 points. Just, I didn't alliterate. I told Eileen I'd try to get it alliterated, but I didn't today, so you just have to bear with me on that. The very first point is I want us to see that it is the will of God that we be thankful. That's God's will. It says it right there in verse 18, right? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God. This is God's will that we're thankful. There again, like in all things, so we start thinking about, what about afflictions and trials and troubles and pain and suffering? What about in loss there? You know, what? You know, but when we think about it, okay, what is God's purpose in dealing with us? No matter, you know, God deals with us a lot of ways, and I'll probably be ahead of myself here, but he deals with us through different things and circumstantial things, and he deals with us through life things. Okay, so what is God's purpose? Why does God even fool with us? I mean, why? You know, what is it just God's purpose that we get saved, and then, you know, we're going to have a home in heaven and we're not going to have to go to hell? No, I mean, the Bible talks about us being transformed, you know, into his image. I mean, and from glory to glory, it talks about that. And so, what is God's purpose for us? Well, when he deals with us, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of his son. So how is that going to happen? What's the process for us being conformed, which is really transformed into the image of his son? I mean, just think about it. What's the process? Boy, if we had a gold driveway and a Rolls Royce sitting in it and everything was comfy, we didn't have to do nothing, would we be transformed into the image of his son? I doubt it. We'd be corrupt as we could be, which we can be pretty corrupt. So what's the process? Well, you know, the common ones that we know right off the bat, the Word of God. You know, we read the Word of God and God speaks to our heart and we know it's true. And, you know, we know we're contrary to it a lot of times. So we have the Word of God. That's in the transformation process. We have the Holy Spirit of God. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in our heart. That's in the transformation process right there. Prayer, certainly praying. That's in the transformation process. But then also is experience You know, experience. We talk about it with faith a lot of times. What happened? You know, we say, well, yeah, you got to have faith. You know, when something's happening to somebody else, you know, yeah, Randy, you got to have faith, man, going through a big disaster in your family or something. You got to have faith, brother. Yeah, don't worry about it. And then it happens to you, and it's like, uh-oh, now it's a different deal. You know, we can always tell everybody else they got to have faith, but now we got to have faith. So how do we, you know, so in that process, the only way you can't have faith, once again, gold driveway, Rolls Royce, nothing going on in your life. I doubt your faith is going to increase that much, if at all. But now when we have to go through a trial in life, see, now all of a sudden, now you have to exercise that faith. You really got to, you know, man, can you imagine? I used to want to do this. I probably told this before, but I used to want to jump out of an airplane with a parachute on. I don't want to do that no more. But I used to want to. I thought it'd be neat. But I thought about this. Have you ever had to do anything that was just super hard? I mean, man, you had to force yourself to do it. Like jumping out of an airplane that's flying just fine would be one of them things, right? And my buddy, he's a preacher too, and we grew up together, and he told me he did it. He went and did it. And then when you first do it, they don't let you pull the cord whenever you feel like it, because they're afraid you're going to pass out on the way down and have a heart attack or something. So you're on a static line, and it pulls it when you jump. And he said, I'm going to tell you what, man. He said, when I was in the door of that plane, he said, the hardest thing I ever did in my life was jump out that hole. Jump out. Get yourself up there. You're looking down there, man, little houses, little field looking lines, and you're going to jump out of that airplane. You got to have some faith that parachute's going to work, right? Huh? I mean, you got to believe. You start looking at that thing and eyeballing them cords and wondering who hooked it up and got it all ready to go. And then the older I got now, hey, I'm closer to being dead than living now, right? I mean, I don't want to jump out of no plane. That's off the bucket list. This is off. It's off the list. But you can't. You can't be transformed or and be conformed to the image of his son without the experience. Because, see, number one, your self has to be broken. Self has to be broken. And the only way that God breaks self is where we get into a situation, and when we get to a place where we can't do anything about it. You know, because we're hard-headed, we're prideful, and we think, oh, I'll fix all my problems, I'll take care of it. No, we get to a place where we can't do anything about it. And then God gets us down there and finally shows us that, listen, this is it. You can't do it. And then we have to trust him. Okay, that's breaking of self. So the only way that that happens is through experience. And then, we talk about, you know, taking up your cross daily and following the Lord, crucifying the flesh. That's what we have to be involved in that process. We have to do that, taking up the cross, a two-handed job. And so, you know, a lot of times you can't, you know, you keep trying. The Jews said, God said, okay, do you want grace or do you want, I'm paraphrasing but this is basically what he told them. Do you want grace or do you want the law? And they said, give us the law, we'll obey the law. See, that's the old flesh telling them they could obey the law. But what happened was failure after failure after failure after failure. And it's the same thing with us, failure after failure after failure after failure. And after a while, you know, we're so hard-headed. We keep trying it. We keep thinking we're going to be able to do it in our strength. We'll be able to be good. We'll be able to do what God wants us to do. We'll be able to quit doing the things God doesn't want to do. And fail, 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 fail. Because old self says you can do it and self can't do it. And you better just crucify self and let Christ live in you. That's the only way. So it only happens through experience. It can't be just from head knowledge. And then our outgrowth of faith that I talked about, having faith. You have to experience faith to have it. And all those things only come through these trials and afflictions. So sometimes we look, and sometimes people say they don't understand. Sherry and I were talking about this morning. You're going through a bad time in your life, and it could be something else. You know, sometimes we look at it like, wow, why is this happening to me? You know, why is this happening? Christine and I were talking about Ruth Metter, you know, sometimes I have questions for God. I don't mean I question them in the sense that, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know he knows what he's doing. I don't know I know he knows what he's doing, but I don't know why he's doing what he's doing. So sometimes we just have those kind of questions, you know. I've had them in life, just wonder why. And I wondered why somebody like Ruth Metter, that was as faithful as the day is long. I mean, Ruth Metter was one of those church members, if she wasn't in church, something's wrong. You know, something's wrong. I mean, you know, I'm going to call her because something's wrong. I know that. Now, I can't say that about everybody. I can't say it about everybody because people are in and out, in and out, in and out. You never know what's going on. But with Ruth, you know, she was there. Why is, and other pastors and I have talked about it, why are some of those members the ones that would do anything to get to church, cry when they can't go to church? Why are they the ones that become afflicted and can't come to church? And the people that can come and are healthy, and they won't come if you're giving out $100 bills? I mean, why is it that way? I don't know. I don't know why. But Christine and I were talking about it on the phone last night. I said, you know what? Your mom's affliction, it wasn't, it's not, and God's a multitasker. And you look at Job's case, and I might even use that to preach in that mess, the funeral message. But in Job's case, you know, Job had some growing to do. He had some things to learn. Sure he did. But I think it was for everybody else. I think like Ruth's trial, and Christine said, I'm going to tell you what the blessing was. She goes, you know, I got to sit there and sing to my mom and read the Bible and do things for her that I never thought I was able to do. And you know, and her faith never wavered. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so somebody else saw that. I think it was for the other people more than it was for those people. So our affliction may be for somebody else's benefit when we're trusting God right there. So sometimes we think, but why is it? Well, God's got a purpose, and we have to always see that in there. Afflictions prepare us for heaven, and afflictions prepare us for service, you know, so we can be a thankful even in the midst of afflictions. And sometimes we don't see what it is. I don't know why. We can have faith, and we can say, I know God. I know God is true and just, and I know God knows what's going on, and I know God loves me, and I'm going through this thing right here in my life, and I don't know why. Sometimes we have to pray, God, you know, show me. What are you trying to show me? What do you want to teach me? And God multitasks all the time. It may be a time that he never is not multitasking. Something for you, something for somebody else, you know, in multiple areas right there. I think that. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's talking about the Spirit of the Lord changing us from glory to glory. That's his involvement in the midst of these things that we may have to go through. So all things are for our good and God's glory. All things are for God's glory. That's, you know, what's our sole purpose on earth? Patty, you can get it now. Glorify God, right? Our sole purpose on earth is to glorify God, all things. Well, it could be through afflictions that we glorify God, not always blessings, you know, that come. So the second point is how to show gratitude. Well, how do we show gratitude? Look what it says in verse 16. It said, rejoice evermore. Here's one right there. That's how you show gratitude. Boy, you rejoice. I mean, somebody have, here you go, Brother Leonard. I got you $1 million. Huh? I don't believe that'd be the way you look, right? I mean, but that wouldn't look, you wouldn't be too grateful, right? Never mind, I'm taking it back. Somebody said, hey, here's $1 million. Yippee, man, I mean, I'm screaming. You know, I had some foreign guy call me the other day, told me I won $5 million and a new car. Talked real slow. I said, great. Sherry, the same guy called Sherry and told her the same thing. She said, great, and hung up. I'm waiting. I've been looking in the mailbox every day. I hadn't got it. My new car didn't come in either. Rejoice evermore. You know, spiritual joy is not circumstantial. It's the difference. You can be going through a bad trial, and you might not be necessarily happy about that, but you can still have spiritual joy. You know what? Circumstantial joy, and it's a real thing. I mean, I'm not saying, listen, there's people that have taken down through the ages, they'll take Bible verses, and they'll get them all jacked up, and it was the Stoics that thought, well, you know, you can't get too overly excited about anything. They're the ones, you got $1 million, you know, great. Listen, circumstantial happiness or joy, if you want, that's a real thing. I mean, something good happens, you get happy, right? I mean, we laugh, we experience all that. But those things, that's the one that comes and goes, because circumstances aren't always real good, right? I mean, circumstances right now, I mean, we're looking at the way everything is, the climate and political scene, the COVID scene, and, you know, but, you know, we always not happy about that. So circumstances are kind of controlled it. But now, spiritual joy is a joy that you can have it now, and it goes on into eternity. It's going to go on into eternity. I mean, we can have it forever, spiritual joy. And so it's forevermore, now and later. And what we need to do, listen, don't let this world, don't let Satan or people even that Satan use uses to take your joy. Don't let him rob your joy, spiritual joy. Are people going to do something that's going to make you not happy? Yeah, but you don't have to let it take your spiritual joy. You know, we can still have that. And so there's something to be thankful for as well. And so, you know, we talk about how to show gratitude and why we can rejoice in all circumstances. This is it right here. Because when Jesus Christ is the source and subject of our joy, then we also understand that he's in control of the circumstances, and that's how we can rejoice always or in all things, even though the particular circumstance may not be something, you know, that you would enjoy or have to go through. But if Christ is the center and he's in control of the circumstances, then nothing's out of his control, right? So we have to understand we can rejoice in that. You know, the shortest verse in the English Bible is Jesus wept. But the shortest verse in the Greek translation is rejoice evermore. It's shorter in Greek than English is in Jesus wept. Then it says here, so how do we show gratitude? 1:16, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And notice that pray without ceasing falls right in between the two precepts of joy. See, 16 says rejoice evermore. Then verse 17 says pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18 it says give in everything give thanks, which really is praise, which is also another precept for joy. So we have two joys, and in the middle of it is praying without ceasing. See how this is all going to tie together. Everything goes together. Pray without ceasing. We got joy and praise and prayer right in the middle. And, you know, we've seen why that we rejoice evermore. How to rejoice evermore is the answer. Verse 17 is the answer. Pray without ceasing. Seldom praying and constant rejoicing can't go together. You can't have seldom praying and constant rejoicing. Constant rejoicing has to go together with praying without ceasing. Because when we're praying without ceasing, we're in contact with God. We know that everything is happening according to God's will. And if it's happening according to God's will, we can rejoice in that, right? Amen? If rejoicing is to be constant, then so must praying have to be constant. And that means the attitude of prayer. I mean, obviously, you can't bow your heads and close your eyes in everything that you're doing, especially driving your car and things like that. But we can have that attitude of prayer. And, you know, if we prayed more, we would rejoice more. Now, I'm talking about spiritual praying, too. Here's another thing. You know, Harold's commented on this, and I always get a kick out of it when he talks about it. And it's true, and we did some series on prayer ourselves. You know, and these are there's things to be praying about. You know, we talk about balance. You know how the prayer meeting usually goes on Wednesday night? It's really just a medical list of everybody's ailments. And I'm going to tell you, and Brother Harold always says this, he said, man, I'm telling you what, he said, you come out of the average Baptist prayer meeting, and you're going to be more down in the dumps than you were when you got there, because you're going to listen to all this list of problems that people have, because we fall a little short sometimes on praise, you know, on the praise. We're learning. I mean, we're all learning together. We're just, right off the bat, we think about things to pray about. The first thing is somebody's problems. It's good, and it's good to pray about those things. But boy, we get on the praise side of things. You know, we got to, I mean, that's where we fail a lot of times. And so when we're praying and praying in the Spirit and we're praying, you know, we get the request out and the petitions for folks' need, but we start praying about the spiritual side of things, you know, in our own life and what God's done. And then we start giving thanks. Now that's when you can get to some joy side of things. We probably need to do the concern list first and then the praise list last, so we, you know, we're can be lifted up and remember back in the concern list, who's in charge of those concerns? God, right? I mean, they're circumstantial things. Health, trials, troubles, tribulations. But God's in charge of that, right? He's in control. So there's some good there too. It's good there. We just always can't see it. So praise is you know, giving thanks. It says in everything, give thanks in verse 18. Giving thanks is praise. That's what praise is. Just thanking God. You're acknowledging him. You're acknowledging that all good is coming from God. That's what that means. This is how we give thanks. It magnifies the goodness of God. Boy, if there's one thing that we need to do as Christians, and a lot of times, you know, we can get down. I mean, you know, and it's one, I always say, like, listen, we can get down and we can have problems. But you know, when you're around a bunch of lost people, that's probably not the time to expound on that. I think it's when we're around other people that don't know the Lord, we ought to be talking about the goodness of God, magnifying God's goodness. Why would anybody want to be saved if we're walking around with a pruned face, always got problems, never have any joy, no happiness, and no love? You know, the love of God's not shown. You know, why would anybody want to say, well, man, I want to join up with that? They're already in that club, right? We can get past that. We need to be taught magnifying the goodness of God. God is good. Hebrews 13:15 says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Listen, this is a sacrifice of praise, which means praise itself is a sacrifice unto God. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. That means that praise is verbal. It's not just in our head. It's not just in our heart. It's got a, you know, it comes out of the mouth. It praise it. The sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise. Praise with our lips. Praise with our lives too. That's in serving God. Just in serving God and walking in holiness and righteousness. That's another thing that's connected with that. This is how we ought to show our gratitude to God. Somebody said these three habits have been called the standing orders of the church. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Those three things. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. The standing orders of the church. This is what ought to be seen in our life everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. And then the third thing, the last point, is take an inventory. Take inventory of your life. Examine some of the things for which we have cause to be grateful. I'd never exhaust this list, man. We'd be here forever. But number one, daily bread, our daily bread. That's a twofold thing. And daily bread is also, it's the, you know, food. How many of you ate pretty good on Thanksgiving, right? We had something to eat. Listen, man, if you didn't have anything to eat on Thanksgiving, and you don't have anything to eat now, you come to my house, I can lay the whole Thanksgiving dinner out again, right out of my refrigerator right now. Huh? It's good. And I like turkey, man. I'm a turkey-eating fool, man. I did take a break last night, had ham. We're not suffering, right? I mean, you know what? When you think about In the Bible, how many times? Every time Jesus broke bread, he gave thanks. Every time the apostles, when they broke bread, they gave thanks. We thank God that we've got something to eat. I know there's people that don't have what we have. I know that. We can thank God our daily bread. I mean, that's our physical food. Daily bread can also be your spiritual food, and we thank God for that. How about this one? Thank God for other people of faith. Huh? Man, I tell you what, this is one of the unique things about being saved that I noticed after I got saved. That, you know what, I didn't feel comfortable around people that were lost. You know, I mean, just, man, we were at a family thing the other day, man, and I mean, I'm not used to hearing anybody. I mean, there was a time when, you know, the way people talked language, I was one of them and wasn't great. And, you know, and you worked around people and you heard it all the time. But, you know, when you're around Christian people all the time, you're around, and now, you know, I get around somebody, man, and they start dropping off the big ones, man. I'm like, you know, it's just like, man, it's like it kind of shocks me a little bit. When I, you know, I used to hear it all the time. I don't hear it all the time now. I mean, they're just like saying that. I'm thankful, you know, to be around other people that know the Lord, love the Lord, and, you know, we're all growing spiritually in different things, but I like being around God's people. I think we ought to be around. That's one of the things, one of the purposes of the church. Paul wrote in Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's talking about people of faith, man, being around Christian folks. I like being around Christian folks. We've got the Christian family, Sherry's family. They're saved people, man. We can get around. We can talk about the Lord. We can talk about the Word of God. You know, we can talk about what God's doing. And it's just good to get around people that got something in common. We ought to not take our Christian friends for granted. You know, our friendships, our relationships that we have in Christ. We need to be thankful for other Christians. And that because God puts people, we don't cross paths accidentally. I believe that. I mean, nothing happens by accident. Nothing. We all cross paths because God ordained that. That's amazing, isn't it, that God ordained that. Man, we cross paths, and so God's put them in our life. I tell you, the other day, I think it was before Wednesday night or last Sunday. I can't remember which one. Time goes by so fast. Brother Harold Vaughn, he sent me this text, and he was thanking me for our friendship. He said, I want to thank you for our friendship. And I told him, I said, you know, I sent him back. I said, I want to thank you for your encouragement in ministry and in life. And in life. When my dad died, one of the first people, the first person outside the church that ministered to us was Harold Vaughn. And we took my dad down to Virginia Beach and had to have a service down there and bury him. We were on the way back. And Brother Harold called. We've been driving all the way from Virginia Beach. And he said, hey, man, listen, I'd like to take you all out to dinner. How about we meet down at Cracker Barrel? We were coming up 81. I said, we'll meet you right down there. We went down there, and he come and ministered to our needs. I mean, somebody, a friend in the Lord. I remember when Dad first died, Stanley and Shelby came over, brought some food over there to Dad's house. I know it was hard to figure out where we were going to be, but that's where we were. I mean, that's what people do for you. You know, minister to you in life. And, you know, I think that's, we ought to thank God for people that God has put in our life, and that's a blessing. We can thank God for deliverance from anxiety, right? Be careful for nothing, he said. In other words, don't worry. Now, don't worry. You don't have to worry about that. Deliverance from that. Deliverance from temptations. God will deliver you from temptation. He didn't say they weren't coming, but he can take you and deliver you from it if you just put your head on him. Paul thanked God for the memory of friends that he wasn't able to be with. Even he wrote letters to his friends all over. He couldn't be with them personally, but he thanked God for those people that were in his life. And he also thanked God for kindness that people had shown him when he was in trouble. People that hadn't forsaken him. They had brought him. He asked him to bring him some things. People were coming to him in prison. And then finally, he thanked God for his unspeakable gift. And that is Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift. Everything is in Jesus Christ. Everything we got to be thankful for in Jesus Christ. Gratitude is an experience. It's not a theory. It's not a formula. It's not even really a deed. It's an experience. And it has to spring out of your heart. It has to come from the heart. Paul was in prison without a lot of things, but he was never without gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude helps us over the mountains of life. It turns sorrows into joy, grief into comfort, defeat into victory, fear into faith, hate into love, darkness into light. You know what, gratitude? It's an odd thing about gratitude. It grows as it's given away. Gratitude grows the more we give it away. So we're thinking about not only today or we had Thanksgiving, but I think this ought to be in our heart every day, you know, that we should be thankful. Amen. All right, let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's pray. If you want to come down to the altar, Daryl will play a song. We're not going to be singing. If you want to come down and pray, maybe just thank God for what he's done for you. Thank God that he saved you. If you're not saved, you can be saved today. You'll have something to thank God for. Thank God for getting you through everything in life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for sending your son to die for us, Lord, that we could have eternal life. Just all the things... I know I didn't exhaust it today, Lord, all the things that he's doing and does and done for us, Lord, we're thankful for that. And I pray that we'll have grateful hearts, Lord, now just as we pray to you, Lord, help us to just do nothing but give you praise, Lord, nothing but give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. right, here's a couple. One other thing I didn't mention in announcement time. Of course, Christmas is right around the corner. I went up in the attic yesterday, and man, you wouldn't believe my little old house and how much stuff. I told Sherry we was handing boxes down. I said, honey, if you don't have enough Christmas decoration, we go out and shop for some more. But it's like the thing, I think they multiply in the attic over the summer. Man, we pass them things out. But we're going to decorate around here. And what I've been doing is, you know, we got an artificial tree. And they look, man, the first time you put them up, you know, they look great. And then the next time, it's a lot more work because you can't get it back in the box the same way it came out. And so what we usually been doing, we've been putting it up on Wednesday. I try to get it up on Wednesday afternoon. This was like the Charlie Brown one. This is an artificial tree that sheds like a real one. And what we do is when Wednesday night Bible study thing is over with, we go out there and we get a bunch of people and we fluff it all out, get all the things fluffed out just right. And we got three sets of ornaments, and I'll figure out which one's what. And sometimes, a lot of times Christine had been decorating, and we had some different ones, but maybe we can start decorating the tree and get the wreaths on the wall and kind of get our stuff decorated up for this year. So if you want to help out with that, I'm going to bring all the stuff over here before Wednesday night, and then we may not get everything done on Wednesday night, but we want to get ready by next Sunday to have look like Christmas. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Mandy, how about you?